Good morning. This is Sunday, November 29th, 2020. It's the morning service. And this morning we find ourselves in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, where we read these words: Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This morning we're going to look at three ways to celebrate the holidays. On August 24th, 4010 BC, or actually AD, the city of Rome, once master of the Mediterranean, fell to the barbarian Alaric and his Visigoth armies. Apparently the city gate was opened from within, possibly by slaves that Alaric had given to some Roman senators, or by the servants of an aristocratic woman who felt the city had suffered long enough. The city had been destroyed before and been besieged before. Parts of the empire had previously been overrun by foreign armies. After Rome's fall, refugees scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. Church father and Bible translator Jerome spoke of formerly arrogant women who were now happy to work for a crust of bread. He stated, "My voice sticks in my throat, and as I dictate, sobs choke my utterance. The cities which had taken the whole world has itself been taken." When Rome was sacked, Christian and pagans both suffered. Christian and pagan women were both raped. Christian and pagans fled the city and became refugees. Pagans taunted Christians, asking why their God did not protect them. Christians suffered when Rome was taken. God had promised back in the Old Testament that he would spare Sodom if 10 righteous souls could be found within it. Yet Rome was destroyed, and Christians were killed or made refugees, even though there were thousands of them living in the capital. People asked the obvious question. That question was why? Why did God allow Rome to fall and its Christian population to be killed or scattered? Another church father, Augustine of Hippo, responded to the question by writing a book, The City of God and the City of Man. He pointed out that the barbarian invaders had spared most of the churches, and even pagans had taken refuge in them. Christians had always suffered and would continue to suffer in this world. They had not been promised a bed of roses. Augustine focused on a deeper warfare, something that went beyond the battles between Rome and the barbarians. This deeper warfare was between God's kingdom and man's kingdom. This was the deeper warfare, the more important conflict, that Augustine focused on. James Montgomery Boyce, well-known commentator, Bible teacher, author, states that Christians are citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. These kingdoms are in opposition to one another. Believers are citizens of God's, or of Jesus' kingdom, first, and citizens of the world system, second. In our own context, this would mean that the cross weighs higher than the flag. God's kingdom is number one. The survival and prosperity of our own country is secondary. Boyce does seem to make the argument in his book, Two Cities, Two Loves, that believers should enter the secular world as Christians and work for its good as they are part of the world in which God has placed them. He argues that we need to participate in secular life rather than just shooting from the sidelines at secular people and their behavior. He relates that they need to be more persuasive as they try to think about and present a Christian worldview that can change the world around us in a more positive direction. He also states that prayer is essential, as our own struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we find these words in Ephesians 6, verse 12. There was an election. I know I'm talking about the election. Try not to be upset about that. Allegedly, the candidate with a decidedly less biblical worldview won. However, as you know, the election is in dispute. Multiple allegations of voter fraud have been charged. We will see how all of this shakes out as the election process is assessed and decided. There is a sense in which all of this very much matters. The future of our country, as we know it, is at stake. Our freedoms, our very lives perhaps, may hang in the balance. There is another sense in which it doesn't matter. It may very well be that God is bringing down this country just like he did Rome. He is in control of history. He is in control of our country, our lives, and we must submit to his control and lordship over everything, including the future of this country. So, as we await the final outcome of this electoral process, and as we take time to celebrate the Thanksgiving which is past and the Christmas which is yet ahead, may we focus our hearts and minds on three specific areas. The first area is the area of rejoicing. Rejoice always, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. As Christians, we have many reasons to rejoice. We sometimes forget that. We should be rejoicing that we are Christians, if in fact we are. We will discover how good it is to be a Christian about a millisecond after we are dead. We will be in glory. We will be with Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our Lord. The struggles, the cares, the tumult of this life will be over. If we are enduring trials and tribulations and persecutions, they will be done. No more enemies, no more problems, no more negative issues to deal with. All of our troubles will be over. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul had been speaking about the day of the Lord, that period of time in human history when God pours out his wrath on the wicked and unbelievers of the world. He speaks of how Christians are of the day, sons of the day, and not of the darkness, that they are sons of light, not darkness, that they are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are called to live with him, whether alive or dead. It is within this context that we find Paul's exhortation to rejoice always. And rejoice always we should, whether in this life or the next. The joy of the Lord is our strength. George Mueller wrote these words, "I never allow myself to begin the day without facing before God anything that has left me unhappy or distressed, because I want to be before him always in the spirit of joyfulness." H.A. Ironside said this, "We may blame others for our lack of this, but the truth of the matter is if our joy has gone, we have no one to blame but ourselves. It shows that we are out of fellowship with God." And John MacArthur says, "Christian joy is the emotion springing from the deep down confidence of the Christian that God is in perfect control of everything and will bring from it our good in time and our glory in eternity." And this includes elections that may or may not go our way, or pandemics. Joy is not just a feeling. It is an emotion, it is a feeling which is a response to what we know is true about God. Rejoicing is to occur all the time. This is abnormal, which means it is a work of God. It is a work of God that it also includes our will. Activating our will means that we have to believe what the Bible says about God. We must have the assurance that he really does love us, that we are forgiven, and that ultimately all things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see verse 6, we see these words. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, The Bible says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, as we think about our country and we think about the direction that it's going, we have to recognize that we may have to face things in our culture that we have never faced before as believers. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy being a prominent part of that fruit. Romans 14 verse 7, the kingdom is made up of joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 28 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart rejoices and with my song I shall thank him. Luke chapter 10 verse 20 says, rejoice that our names are recorded in heaven. No matter what happens ultimately with the virus or the election or the economy or our lives, our families, etc., we must rejoice in the Lord. Even if bad things happen, may we rejoice in our Lord and Savior. That is to be our first area of focus, the area of joy. The second area of focus is the area of prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us that prayer is to be a way of life for the Christian. It is to be like breathing. It is to be a natural occurrence. It is a byproduct of our dependence on God. We are to be continually in prayer, persistent in prayer. This is not a reference to meaningless repetition that just goes on and is nothing more than a word salad. Take your Bibles for a moment and turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. This is called the parable of the persistent friend. Then he said to them, suppose one of you is a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So you look at a situation there where a friend goes to someone and asks for bread. And the person with the bread feels reluctant to get out of bed to help him, but eventually does so because of the friend's persistence. The point there is that God does respond to persistent prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. This is the parable of the good father. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers or one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, here we are stressing the need for persistent prayer, remembering that we have a good Father who is eager to give us what we ask for and what we need. Now I'm going to have us go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, the parable of the woman and the judge. Even though the judge was an unrighteous judge and not fear God or respect man, he gave her request for legal protection because she kept continually coming to him. Let me read to you the parable, verses 1 to 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, Give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So as you look at that again, as I was mentioning, this was an unrighteous judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect people. He gave her the request that she had for legal protection because she kept continually coming to him and bothering him. And though, so the point is if an unrighteous judge will respond to a persistent request for help from a woman, will not God do likewise for his children and his elect who cry out to him for help day and night? So we are told that we are to pray without ceasing, which means to have a continual attitude of prayer. John MacArthur says this, If I as a Christian live in a perpetual state of personal insufficiency, a perpetual state of recognizing my dependency on God, if I live continually thankful for everything he does for me, continually repentant over my sin, continually expressing my love for others, that is going to overflow an unspoken prayer to God, and it's also going to cause God to open the sluice gates of blessing, which will result in my joyful response. And so we are not just to rejoice always, but we are to take the path to that rejoicing, which is the path of unceasing prayer, which results in blessing, which results in joy. So far we're given two areas to focus on as we look forward to this holidays and think about the things that are going on in our lives and think about the things that are going on in the world. We are to rejoice always, number one. We're to pray without ceasing, number two. And finally, number three. And everything give thanks. And this refers to the focus of thanksgiving. Many have commented on how 2020 has been a very difficult year for a lot of people. We just got finished celebrating Thanksgiving, a holiday modeled after a 1621 harvest feast shared by pilgrims and Indians on October 3rd, 1863. Actually, the 1621 feast was shared by the Indians and the pilgrims. On October 3rd, 1863, there was a civil war. Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26. As Americans, we traditionally take time to celebrate this holiday, which reminds us of the many blessings that God has so richly provided our nation. Currently, we are in the midst of an election crisis as well as a pandemic situation, and the future seems clouded and uncertain. However, as Christians who live in America, we must remember that God is in control and all things ultimately work out to serve his ultimate purpose and bring him glory. Giving thanks should be at the heart of our Christian lives. We should give thanks for everything, no matter what the situation or circumstances are. We should certainly be thankful for our salvation, no matter what happens to us and what our circumstances are, or however the election turns out, or whether or not we get the virus, we belong to God if we are trusting Christ for our salvation. We thank him because he saved us from eternity in hell. We thank him because he has lifted us up from the bondage of sin. We thank him because we know that ultimately all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that's Romans 8:28. In an affluent country such as ours, it is easy to take things for granted. We have probably all done it. I believe this nation is currently under attack by forces both internal and external who hate our biblical worldview and despise our capitalism and are doing their best to turn us into the next Venezuela. In the process, they are pouring contempt on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Bible. We need to pray for our country. The election is not over yet, and we have to worry about COVID still. We can no longer take things for granted and need to be very grateful for all the freedoms and resources God has allowed us to have, keeping in mind that the future has the potential to take a turn for the worse. Now, we don't really know the future, but we do know who holds the future. And may we be thankful for His having called those of us who are believers to Himself, and He will be with us no matter what the circumstances are in our lives and our nation end up being. We need to cast aside any doubts about God, any doubts about His love for us, any doubts about His commitment to us, any questions about His wisdom or His power. Cast those things aside. Don't demand from God that He do things our way, that He keeps us from anything negative that might happen, that we get our own way all the time. Don't get caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This world is passing away. One life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And we have to be careful not to be so quick to criticize or to be negative. Don't have a critical spirit. Try to be more grace-oriented. Don't be impatient. Give God time to work in the lives of others and yourself and the world around you. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be like the Church of Laodicea that God wanted to spit out of His mouth because of their lukewarmness. Don't rebel against the Word of God. Stop demanding your own way. Obey all known commands. Repent and confess if and when you fail. God will forgive you. He promised. And be thankful for that. So as we look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, what do we see? We see how God wants us to live. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. This is His will for us in Christ Jesus. So may we seek to focus on these three areas as we celebrate this period of time that we call the holiday season. Thanksgiving is past. Christmas is coming. Let's get focused. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second brings us closer to eternity. My question for you this morning is, are you ready? Have you repented and come to Christ in simple faith? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Are you ready for eternity? If you're not, ask yourself what's stopping you. What's holding you back? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's love of sin. Maybe it's unresolved anger. Whatever it is, I implore you to let it go. We all have to do these things. Consider the claims of Christ, that He died for sinners just like you, and that He will save you just as you are if you would but come to Him now. For those of us who are already saved, this is the time to get back on track, if in fact we need to do that. Don't get bogged down in sin. Don't get discouraged. Don't get lukewarm. Just come back to the Lord. Number 513 is a song. It's in our hymn books. I'm not going to sing it to you, but just let me read to you a few lines from it. It says, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to once again look at Your word and to recognize the many things that are written there that are so helpful to us, even when we're having troubles. We do pray for our country. We pray that You would save our country from the snare of the devil, that our country, our nation would repent and come back to You, that You would reverse this election if that be Your will, And Father, that we would, as Americans who survive this upcoming struggle, even if it results in a good outcome, will recognize that we could never take the things that we have been given for granted again. Help us to be strong in you. Help us to trust you no matter which way you've decided to let things go. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.